last week when I was sharing, we've been on this path of exploring the kingdom of God. What does it really mean? Really, how do we interact with it? And Darla said last week, how do you think it went? And I said, well, it's funny. You know, you ever, when you're talking and you look at people and they have that face like lost? It was a little bit like that last week. And Willie gets it all the time.
Duh.
Yeah. And but it's true. I was like, I look out and I'm thinking, I don't know. Maybe I'm not saying it good. And I have these little crisis moments at the end of a Sunday, like, wow, did I get that across somehow? And I'm thinking it's so simple, but then I'm wondering, God, why is it not connect? And Darla says, you know, you should have read it out of, do you know what we were talking about last week? We were talking about the Beatitudes, right? Mm-hmm. And here was my premise I shared with you, because you all know the Beatitudes in general, right? I won't recover all, but blessed are that for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are. And I told you, I said, in fact, this has been my caution to you when you read the word, that you always put on your Jesus glasses when you read.
Right.
Because we're prone to interpret scripture through our biases, through cultural influence, through my trouble today. And I actually create an image of God that was never mine to create. I end up creating these images of him that don't reflect him. And, you know, scripture tells us, until we saw Jesus, we didn't know the Father. So,
right.
When I tell you to put on your Jesus glasses, anytime you're reading scripture, I'm talking about the whole of scripture. Because sometimes, when we go look at the Old Testament, how about this? Like the fires in Northern California. If I pick up the Old Testament and I don't, and Jesus isn't in my story, so to speak, I go, looks like judgment to me.
Right.
A lot of that in the Old Testament. And it looks like, oh, they didn't do something. Therefore, there was some sort of condemnation or a response to not doing something right. We see that a lot.
It's a secret sin.
What's that?
It's a secret sin that caused
the fire. No, it's got to be it, right? And so this is part of creating a story that's not in the story.
Right.
Right? Because Jesus says, until he showed up, you know what? Really what he's saying? You missed me. You missed me. Because that's not my Father's heart. Right? Because scripture tells us he never changed. Right? Hebrews 13 says he's the same. Yesterday, today, forever. The character of God, the nature of God, the heart of God has always been the same. So you know what we missed him at in the Old Testament? We missed him as Father. And we actually missed him relationally. We were disconnected from him. So that's why Jesus. Okay. So sometimes if we read the Old Testament or even read the New Testament without Jesus lens, we kind of miss an understanding of some things. So I'm gonna just before I share some things today, give me 2 seconds. I want to go back and read. I'm gonna read out of the Passion Translation. I also encourage you. Some of you are like King James favorites. Or New American. I had a, you know, when I was in seminary, it's like this was the Bible we studied out of, right? Everybody, you ever have something like that? Maybe you're an NIV person. I don't know. Maybe you're nothing. That's okay too. But I always encourage you, the translations are great. You know what they're there for? They're there to help wake you up. If there's one that resonates with your heart, stick. If there's one that makes you go, oh, I see it, that's what it's there for, right? So I hop around translations all the time, and I have 2 favorites right now. One is called the Mirror Bible. It's the editor is a guy named Francois Dutoit out of South Africa, and I love his translation because the basis of him coming in is the story, the whole word is trying to talk to you as a son or a daughter, a father. They're trying to like you to wake up to this understanding. When he looks at you like family. He talks about you. God talks about you like family. He's always wanted you to connect with him like family.
Right.
Like a son. Okay? That's how Francois, that's the mirror Bible, you know, that the verse talks about I see myself, see him in a mirror. When I look in the mirror, I see a reflection of him. That's his premise for his translation. The other one is the Passion Translation, which I'm going to read out by a guy named Brian Simmons. And it's this, his essence is, wow, if we could just see how much he loves us, right? Wake up to this incredible love of the Father, okay? So I'm going to read the Beatitudes, too, which is Matthew chapter 5. So let me set up the context for the Beatitudes, because sometimes we lose what's happening when we're hearing things in Scripture, right? So Jesus, when he comes on the scene, you all know about when he gets baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, right? And what's the next thing that happens after the baptism? Because what is he, it's the reveal, really it's the revealing. Here he is. Heavens open up and say, this is my son. The voice of the Father says, this is my son, right? Then he goes into the wilderness. And who gets him in the wilderness?
Satan
confronts him. What's he confronting? Right? This is the, he knows who it is, right? But Jesus came in the form of man. Right? He knows who God is. But now, Jesus is coming to reveal the issue of this identity of a son and getting you to wake up. So Satan's going to confront that you would not get this, that you would miss it, that you would, like, keep your eyes closed. You would totally not listen to the story of this guy, Jesus, who's going to reveal your identity as a son,
right,
as family, son or a daughter. Okay? So right after he comes out of the wilderness, he kind of head smacks the devil, right? Then he goes and he calls his disciples, right? So it's now, he tells them the kingdom's here. This is Jesus saying, there's a new order here and you've missed it. He's unveiling this reality of the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is here. It's a realm that's available to you right now. Right? So the disciples, who are of mixed persuasions, different kinds of backgrounds, are hearing this story and go, wow, this is radical. Something I've never heard. I didn't hear it in my Jewish upbringing. I didn't hear it at the synagogues. I didn't hear it at home. This is radical. I used the language for you subversive the last few weeks, right? Which is challenging a new authority.
Mm-hmm.
All I've subscribed to is a list of rules. Do this, do this, do this if you want things to go well, okay? So Jesus, they're hearing this thing, and then Jesus calls them. Then the very next thing Jesus does, he's like, I'm going to show you what this kingdom looks like. Scripture tells us, right after he calls his disciples, here, let me read a couple of it to you. In Matthew 5, it says, Jesus ministered from place to place throughout all of the province of Galilee. He taught the synagogues, preaching the hope of this new kingdom realm. And he healed every kind of sickness and disease among the people. His fame spread everywhere. They're like, what in the world is going on? They've never heard a message of hope like this, and people are being healed everywhere. It says many people who were in pain and suffering with every kind of illness were brought to Jesus for healing. Epileptics, paralytics, those tormented by demonic powers were all set free. Everyone who was brought to Jesus was healed. Right? So here's what's happening in the hearts of people. Holy cow. They're like amazed. They're stunned. They're bewildered. They're confused. They're like, this is something I've never seen before. It says he went town to town, and this is what he's releasing. So now people are like coming. Like, this is a voice I've never seen. He's talking to me about a kingdom I've never heard about. He's challenging my understanding of connection. I thought it's all about a list of rules. Now he's talking to me relationally. So this is the crowd that's gathered on the mountaintops. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's just in those first few chapters of Matthew. We're setting up what's happening in their hearts. They're gathered on the hilltop. Now he's going to talk to them about this kingdom. Okay? I told you last Sunday, if we approach things like the Beatitudes, like a list of rules. What did they know before? All they knew about God was he's distant. All they knew was someone said, here's your church list. Go perform the church list. And perhaps you'll be accepted. Right? That's all they've known. It's almost like a game of like whack-a-mole. They're just chasing after like the next, hoping they'll be accepted. Right? That's all they knew. So he comes and he says, it's not like that at all. I told you last week, if we approach it like a list, I'm just managing church like a list of things. I'm managing God like I have to perform on a list. Do this, don't do this to get this reward. You know, sticks and carrots. If I do that, my relationship with God's a transaction. Right? Do you understand when I say that? And God says, I've never intended it. It's never been designed as a transaction. Right? It's like, I've always loved you. I've had one attitude towards you forever, from the day you were born. From before you were born, Scripture says, I knew you, and I knew you as a son. I knew you as family. Who's confused about our relationship? God? No. We are. We're confused about our relationship. We don't see ourselves connecting with him. Right? Look, I'm distracting a little bit, but the thing that blinds us to who we are, right? And is this thing we call sin. And look, we have mistaught sin. Now, I've told you that before. We've taught sin as don't do all these bad things, or else. Do you see that's the list again? Don't do, so I can be accepted. God says, no. Sin is that blinder, that thing that masks your understanding. It says, I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. That's what sin is. Sin is the opposite of grace, by the way. You've heard that word, church word, grace. Sin deceives you into living as a son. It deceives you as being a daughter of his. It deceives you. It messes with your understanding of your true identity. That's all sin is. You're totally lost, confused about who I really am, what he says about me. Grace is the opposite. Grace says, wow, I'm going to reveal your identity and help you live in it. I'm going to it's like grace is this powerful response to helping you get this understanding of, oh my gosh, he loves me. Oh my gosh, he calls me friend. Oh my goodness, he responds to me like a father, like a papa, like a daddy. Right? That's grace. Sin is the opposite of that. Okay? That's a preamble to, I'm going to read this to you. Right? Because in the Beatitudes, and the reason I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, it's like, I tell you, it's like, what does it look like to get on? Sin says, I have to perform to be connected. I have to perform to be accepted. And if grace says, no, I'm son, I get to enjoy being a son. There's a state of acceptance. There's this understanding of being in him. I'm going to use general terms about just being accepted. The Beatitudes are telling us this is what it looks like to just rest in that acceptance. Okay? Not a list of performing, but a list of resting, being accepted by him. So I'll read it to you. It won't say, blessed is the man. It's going to use some different words for you. What wealth is offered to you when you feel this lack of understanding, this spiritual poverty? Because I tell you, there's no charge at all to enter into this realm of heaven's kingdom. What delight comes to you when you wait on the Lord? For you're going to find what you long for. What blessing comes to you when gentleness lives inside of you? For that's where you'll inherit the earth. How enriched you are when you crave righteousness. Because you'll be surrounded with fruitfulness. How satisfied you are when you demonstrate tender mercy. For tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. What bliss you'll experience when your heart is pure. For then your eyes will open to see more and more of God. how blessed you are when you make peace. For then you will be recognized in your identity as a true child of God. How enriched you are when you bear these wounds of being persecuted for doing what's right. For that is when you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. By the way, the persecuted, what are they attacking? You're not living by the rules. You think rules don't apply to you? That's the persecution, by the way. Right? How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy. Your heavenly reward is great. He's talking about staying in this place of just resting in who he says you are. So the crowds are up, they're on the hilltops, and they're like, jaws open, like, wow, I've never heard anything like this before. Right? But I said it before, the whole of Scripture, everything is about you waking up to this unbelievable activity of love that's come to you. This influence of love. This overwhelming, like, surrounding, cocooning of love. This is love responding to your crisis. Love responding to your need. Like, he's going around healing them all. All they knew was, I have to do something to get this. So, you know that they believed if they were sick? They started looking at they started running the list. Okay, I'm sick because of your bad thing you did last week. My son is blind because of his parents, whatever. Right? Scripture tells us that's how they're thinking in culture. All they knew was there's a cause and effect. Right? So now they're waking up to just being loved. In fact, this thing called love, we still don't get it, right? The word in Scripture most often used when Jesus is talking about this kind of love, right? The word he uses is agape, right? Mm-hmm. It's this totally other-centered, right? It's this thing, it's all this thing about self-giving. It's what can I do for you, right? It's that kind of love. It's not here. It's all about you. In fact, we have a word the word benevolence, right? Which literally translates goodwill, right? Goodwill. In fact, in the Latin, it's something like bene volitum or something. That word volitum, it's where we get our word, our volition. You ever heard that word before? Volition? My will, right? So benevolence is me using my will, the force of my will for your goodness, for you to be better, right? So when Jesus is talking about, like, love, his whole thing is about, wow, how can I make you better? Can you say that's a radical thought to our understanding of love?
Right?
Because our understanding of love is almost always self-centered. Right, whether we think of love in a physical sense, being satisfied by something, or it's always quid pro quo. I give to you, so you give to me. Right. So this is a pretty radical, again, we'll use subversive kind of language. Jesus is talking to them about something they've never understood before. You know, so much so that when he talks about love, he uses words like laying down your life for another. You've heard that before. So he says this. He says this in Scripture, in Matthew, just a few, some chapters later after he's giving a sermon. He tells them that he can sum up all the Old Testament, all the teachings of the prophets, right? All of the law, right? So if I talk about the law, like the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the Jewish Torah, he says all of this can be summed up. All of it, as what? Do you know what he said?
Love the Lord God before me, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, he says, love God with all your
heart, soul,
heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor
as yourself.
Okay. Love your it's the agape, by the way. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you go, okay, what does that mean? So in the revelation of what Jesus is saying to us, because we would say, love my neighbor as myself. The first revelation that Jesus came to show you, how loved you are. The first thing he wants you to wake up to, oh my gosh, I've never been so cared for, so connected, so aware of your, that you don't look at my failures, you don't look at my bad choices, you don't look at, you know, how horrible or angry I was last night with my wife. You don't, right? He says, I love you. I love you. He just looks at you and just, all he has one attitude towards you. I love you. So he says, so if I can get that into me, Jesus says, if I can get that awareness, that revelation of how loved I am, right? Then it's an easy thing from that point to go, oh my gosh, Dave,
right.
Do you know how much he loves you?
Right.
Oh, it's like, because now my heart is all about, if I'm connected, if I get this, oh my gosh. In other words, my tank is full.
Right.
I'm not looking, I don't have to deceive anybody. I don't have to manipulate anybody because fear's not in the equation anymore. I just feel aware of his love. It's not quid pro quo anymore. Now, it's easy. My love tank's full. Oh, gee, if you only knew. Right? So when he says, love our neighbor, that Dave would have the same revelation of how loved he is as I do. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And only Jesus, and this is the thing that Jesus is getting to us, is like, the only way you're going to get that is if we hear what he's talking to us about kingdom, right? In fact, he tells us, right after he does this talk in Beatitudes, they're going, okay, that's radical. And like two or three verses later, Jesus is probably thinking, I know what you're pondering right now. This is nothing like the list I gave you, that you've been told in your synagogues. This is nothing like that. And he says this just a few verses later. Don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them.
Mm-hmm.
All right, put on your Jesus glasses. Because if we think, you know, if he says I came to fulfill them, our Old Testament glasses without Jesus was, yeah, right? There's a list of do's and don'ts. So you better do all the do's and don'ts. Jesus said, I did all the do's and don'ts, right? And so when he says he fulfilled them, then I better be on the same mission Jesus is of doing all the rules, right? So, look, he's...
Because that's how you love God, right?
Well,
right.
That's what we've been taught.
Right.
We've been taught that my connection with God gets closer, gets stronger, gets better if I perform. That's all... That's what religion has taught us. Perform.
Right. Right.
Obey the rules if you want to be accepted. It's like
right.
it's like a set of scales. I think I told you this morning, at that point, it's just sin management. It's a game of whack-a-mole. Stop. And I'm constantly like trying to make myself better to be accepted.
Right.
Look, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Right? It's not about following all the jots and tittles of a list. What Jesus is saying is, when he says it's fulfilled, he's saying there's this waking up inside you that when you wake up to how great this thing called love is, how great your acceptance is, right? You become aware that I'm not bartering. I'm not living in this rule where it's like, okay, I did something for you, now you have to do something for me. Okay? So Jesus, when he says it's fulfilled,
mm-hmm.
he's saying, that language he's using, it says, look, there's nothing out there that you have to do to be accepted. There's nothing, there's no performance, there's no church attendance, there's no offering or gift, there's no go read your Bible this much, there's no go to the altar and you know, and
wail
and whack yourself with the cords.
Right.
He says, you're totally accepted right now. You're totally loved by me, right? In fact, you know what the word fulfilled speaks to? It's fun. I study the word. It literally means that it means to abound. It means, in some translations, it means you're flooded with resources, with all you need. Think of it this way. Heaven has supplied liberally every response, every demand, every need for your crisis, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everything is found in him. Everything you need to respond to fear is in him,
mm-hmm.
right? When he says, I fulfilled, you literally can come to this place and go, wow, I abound. I have everything, right? I actually get to the, when I get to the point where I understand that love, waking up to how loved I am, how filled I am with him, when I can wake up to that and say, that's what satisfies all the Old Testament law, now I'm getting it. Now I'm starting to act and think and respond like Jesus, right? And I realize it's always been about me knowing how close I am to him, how connected I am to him, that the one response he has, he wants to see me, is I come to him and just say, Dad, I need you. I need help today. I don't know what to do today. Oh, wait a second, I do know, and I'm your son. You said I get to do this today. Boom, I get to speak to crisis. You
right.
said I get to pray for the sick, and the sick are healed today. He literally said you can pray for blind eyes, and they're open. He tells you what you can do. He says you have authority to do this. So we're waking up to, this is what it looks like to be fully, fully accepted. This is what it looks like to walk powerfully like a son, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So when he says, I have fulfilled the law, he says, Quit chasing list management. Just rest in being loved. That list I just read to you on the mountainside called the Beatitudes, it's like, this is the fruit of living like a powerful son.
Mm-hmm.
Boom. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, he goes on and says, there are some relational things, crises, that are going to try to creep in and go after this thing. Okay? So right after it, there's a list of probably five or six kind of relational things. And we're saying, what, God, what are you talking about? One of them he talks about is anger. Right? Another one he talks about is lust.
Right.
Another one he talks about is marital dissatisfaction. He talks about being a manipulator and a deceiver. Right? He talks about revenge and hating your enemies. Right? What's Jesus saying? He goes, look, there's a cultural influence on your life that's responding like a counterculture to this thing I'm telling you about.
Mm-hmm.
Right? This is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what rest looks like. This is what power in love looks like. And this counterfeit culture that you've been a part of is challenging that identity. Right? And he says, it's when you see these kinds of things, like this anger kind of creep up, or you see these things, they're all relational, by the way, that the lust
right,
and the
right.
discord and the anger and the marital conflict, they're all relational things, right? When you see those things, what did I tell you agape was? Right? Benevolence. Like, wow, all man, how can I make Dave a better person? How can I help him see how loved he is? That these relational crises things here are the opposite of that. So when I see those things operating, it's like, it's not possible, Jesus says, to have, for both of those to live together. That agape, how do I make Dave whole versus harboring anger, right? So what Jesus is helping us move from is one that's motivated by fear. How do I start stepping out of this relational conflict where my counterfeit culture says, I know how to deal with SOBs like Paul. I'm going to manipulate him. I'm going to control him, right? I'm going to deceive him to get what I need from him. That's fear. Jesus is telling us, look, how do we start moving away from that kind of conflict or that kind of interaction to one that looks like, dude, you are so amazing.
Right.
You're so
right.
Powerful. Right? And helping Paul wake up to being loved, right? So it's a hazardous trajectory when we harbor any of those kind of self-centered, kind of fear-based things in our relationships. Because anytime that we hold on to those things, it degrades the value of the other person. Because God tells me what he's worth, what you're worth. God tells me how to treat you. God tells me how to love you. So anything that's less than that devalues that, degrades that. And it literally, it gives the enemy a place to step in. It gives him permission, really, to come in and kind of wreak havoc in the relationship, right? I'm actually saying, I think I'll partner with you today, fear. Because I'm really mad at Matt, right? So I want to slap Matt around, right? So we do that. So it's like, look, if we embrace any of those kind of relational conflicts, they all lead to like worse and worse things. You know, like, you know what it talks to in scripture, in this section of scripture it talks to us about anger leading to murder. Do you know that? And he's like, come on, I would never murder anybody. But you know, it's like there's a progression of, you know, anger leading to like frustration, leading to malice, leading to, right? It does progress. And it's like, how much are you going to partner with along the way? I guess I'll close with this, because I'm going to connect some more next week on it, but just this thought. Jesus is sitting on the hillside, helping them see life differently. Mm-hmm. All they knew was list management. All they knew was fear dictated everything. I hear a radical message of being accepted and loved. I'm hearing about learning how to rest in that, learning how to walk in that, right? So, the way he came up to this mountainside experience with all of them sitting around him, he'd gone through the town's healing, physical healing in their bodies, right? So, when I use the word discipleship, I think too many times in the church, we've taught people, here's my rules for my church. Come in and be a part of it, right? Here's the list. Follow my rules. And in the midst of it, we never got to the hearts. We never got down below the surface level. Everything was about image management. Do I look good? Do me and my wife, do you look at us and go, oh, they got it together, right? But do we ever get down into the heart level and talk about this thing of being accepted, being loved, being powerful? When Jesus is talking to us about discipleship, he's asking us to reach the whole person, spirit, soul, and body, right? We'll use this language around here. We'll talk about sozo. When Jesus says, he came to rescue you holistically, the whole man, right? We pray for the sick because we want to see them healed. We pray for those that are anxious in their minds, mm-hmm. tormented even, afraid, mm-hmm. terrified sometimes, that God would bring peace to their anxieties, mm-hmm. right? But there's also that eternal thing in your heart, your soul, like that sense of disconnection from him. And he says, heal those that are physically hurt. Speak peace to their anxieties. Right? And two, help them see that they're connected. Right? The enemy's plan always has been to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going after that body, mind, and soul thing. He's going after, if I can attack you in those areas and get a foothold in there, then you know what's denied you? Rest. This whole sermon of Jesus on the hillside is about resting in kingdom, resting in this place, right? So when we, let's just, we're going to agree, look, when we talk about walking in kingdom and living powerfully, we're always going to go after the whole person, right? Discipleship is about ministering all the way deep down in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And just a final thought on this word righteousness, right? Because I've taught a lot about it, that when Jesus talks about righteousness, he says, there's a wholeness to a man. It's below the surface level, right? And he wants you to be whole, body, mind, and soul. Righteousness isn't about a performance, like, oh, that the priest would see me looking good, or the people in the city square would see me, you know, in my flowing robes and all my money, right? Righteousness, Jesus says, there's a deep place in your heart. I want you to know that there I created you to be whole, right? And righteousness is about being, staying in that whole place. This, that in fact, it's yours. It's not denied you. There's nothing you have to do to perform to be there or stay there,
right?
He accepts you in that place, right? So I think I'll stop there. Maybe we'll stick into righteousness a little bit next week. But with that, I just want to say, Father, thanks that you continue to show us how much you love us. God, we're breaking off bad mindsets. Things that we thought we knew about you, but they were just shadows or images of the real you. God, we've been hiding like Adam and Eve with fig leaves in the garden. Been afraid to come close to you, but God, you're showing us it's okay to be close with you. You want us to be intimate. So God, we pray for breakthrough this week, that you give us that place of rest in your arms, God. That fear goes this week. That there's a sense of like strength that comes into our hearts and our minds. God, there's a sense of power in our bodies that we're good with you, God. You love us. So God, bring breakthrough and this revelation of your love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.